Brethren, pick up Hebrews chapter 11, Exodus chapter 2, and one hand in Hebrews chapter 11 in your other hand. Let me say to you again that sometimes the messages are directly towards me. This is one of those messages, and I'm going to just maybe let you in on a little insight of how the Holy Spirit deals with me, and then kind of preach, if you would, from the overflow of that. Exodus chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to see first in Exodus chapter 2 a simple little statement. The concept and the character involved here is Moses. And Moses, if you would, was born into an Israelite family, a Hebrew family. But it was at a time when the king, the Pharaoh, had commanded all the male children be killed. And so what Moses' mother did was she took that young boy and built a little ark of some of the weeds, the bulrushes, and made it so it was watertight, and put that little baby in the river. And if you know the story and you've read Exodus chapter 2, the daughter of Pharaoh was down washing herself at the river and saw this ark. And when she opened up that ark, she saw the child in there. And she realized it was one of the Hebrews' children because of the different things they did to those little baby boys. And if you would, understanding that, she took this little child, and just happened to standing by was Moses' sister, named who? Miriam. And she looked at that young girl and said, "Here, take this boy and take her and have him go nursed, if you would." And so Miriam, the sister to Moses, took that little child and took back to mom. And later, a little statement, look at verse 10. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. "And the child," speaking about Moses, "grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he," Moses, "became her," Pharaoh's daughter's, "son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." That little scripture there said that Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised up in Egyptian tradition, raised, if you would, in around false gods and immorality. Would you agree with that? He was raised in a culture at that time that definitely didn't believe in the God of the Hebrews, the God we believe in, amen. And he was raised that way, but look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says this: even though he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 11, and notice verse 24. Verse 24. "By faith," the Bible says, "Moses, when he was come to" what? Years. That means when he grew up enough and he was old enough to make his own decisions, what did he do when he became that old, he came to years? He decided, he made a decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Even though he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son, he decided when he was old enough that he was not going to be called that, that he was going to return, if you would, to his roots. And the Bible says in verse 25, he chose. He made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of what? Say it. Sin for a season. Moses made a choice, and he said, even though I could live that way in the palace, if you would, and even though I could fare sumptuously, I'm going to make a choice. I'm of my own age right now, and I'm going to choose not to be her son. I'm going to choose, if you would, to go back to my own people rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And the Bible says this spiritually, verse 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Brethren, he could have lived in that sin. He could have enjoyed the pleasures, and there is pleasures in sin, but they're only for a season. I heard a man once say this, and it just really hit me. He said, "Sin seems cheap, but it has a high interest rate." He said, "It seems cheap, but there's a high interest rate, and sin's payments are forever." That stuck with me. And when Moses came to age, he decided, he chose as a man, "I am not going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. I will suffer affliction," if you would. And the Bible says he even stood up for his own people, if you would. And he killed an Egyptian. But would you agree with this? Because he made that choice, one day the bush burned and God called Moses. Our little choices along the way, our little choices in life do make big decisions and big destination type of decisions on what we will do in our life, where we will go, and how we will accomplish, and the things we will accomplish in our life. Sometimes we look at the little decisions we have in our life, and we really don't take enough time to think about them, and the long-term effects they will have, not only on our lives, but the lives of those who follow us. Would you agree with that? So the idea is Moses made a choice. I am not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. And if you would, I am going to be what God called me to be and who God called me to be. And when he made that choice, he had no idea that one day he would lead millions of Jewish people out of Egypt. He had no idea. When he made that conscience choice and said, I am not going to live in that culture. I am not going to be that way. I am not going to do that. He didn't know God was going to call him. He did not know that one day he would go up to God in the mountain of God and be so close to God that when he came down, his face shone, shining, and had to put a veil on his face. He had no idea of that when he made that decision, and he conscientiously said, I'm going to give up all these pleasures, and I'm not going to be part of the Egyptian world. I'm going to be part of God's people. He had no idea that would all happen. He had no idea that he would be the one to bring the commandments down on the table of stone. We call them the Ten Commandments. And by the way, they were literal tables of stones with the Ten Commandments etched by the finger of God. And Moses had the privilege of carrying them down from the mountain. He had no idea when he made that choice all this would befall him. Would you agree with that? I would say this to you, brother. That was an important choice. As simple as it may sound, he came to age, he came to reason, he came to maturity, and he said, I'm making a choice, and the choice I'm making is for God. Statement. The choices we make even now affect our life, the rest of this life and into eternity. And the choices we make right now need to be prayed over, they need to be thought over. And even those little things, we need to look at them as potentially what they're going to do to us and others in our life. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Moses made that choice. When he made that choice, he did not know that he would be called upon by the Holy Spirit to pen 5 books in the Bible that millions upon millions upon millions upon millions would read. He did not know that. He just made what he thought was a simple choice, but it was the right choice. Say, what's the message about today? Making the right choices. When those decisions come up, and everybody here in this auditorium right now, including myself, will have decisions to make next week. We've got decisions to make right now. You know what we want? We want to make the decisions that God would want us to make. We'll be confronted with things next week, and we need to have our mind walking after the Spirit and make those decisions that God would have us to make, realizing that our decisions will affect our eternity and those who follow behind us. Would you agree with that statement? I realize as a pastor, I realize as a father, I realize as a husband that people that I have around me are watching what I do and the decisions I make. And what you and I need to realize, all of us, is that somebody is watching us. Somebody is watching our example. Somebody is watching who we are, and the choices we make will affect their decisions also. Would you agree with that? Somebody's watching us. Look again at Hebrews chapter 11. Stay with me and pick up Genesis chapter 12. Hebrews 11, where you're at, and Genesis chapter 12. Just a few scriptures to turn to today. I believe you'll get the message. Hebrews chapter 11 again and Genesis chapter 12. Decisions, making the right decisions. Notice another example. Hebrews 11, you're holding your place in Genesis chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 8. Verse 8. The Bible says this. By faith, who? Everybody say it? Abraham. One more time, just so I know you're in the message. Verse 8. By faith, who? Abraham. When he was what? Called. Who called him? God did. Just like God called Moses at that burning bush, God called Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, what did he do at the calling? The next word he did what? Obeyed. He obeyed that calling. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Statement. Abraham made a choice. Abraham made a decision. It affected all of those that went with him. God called him. He could have obeyed or disobeyed. We think of this as a small thing, but brethren, in those days, he was leaving the security of the extended family. He was leaving the security, if you would. When you say security, you mean physical? Physical security. Because out there, a small band of people could be easily destroyed and taken over and robbed. And he was leaving his, if you would, extended family. And he was leading his generations out. Look up here. He didn't even know where he's going. He didn't know where he's going. God sometimes asks us to go. We don't even know where we're going. It may not be moving geographically. It just may be making some decisions, if you would, in our lives where we're at. But sometimes God asks us to go. He says, well, let me know where you want me to go, God, and then I'll make a decision. God says, that's not the way it works. You're going to have to choose before I tell you where you're going. You're going to have to choose whether you can trust me or not. You're going to have to choose whether you're going to obey me or not. You're going to have to choose between sight or faith. Just like, if you would, Moses had to choose between the world, the pleasures of sin, or denying himself. And I'll guarantee you, Moses right now is happy about his decisions. Amen. Abraham had to make a choice. And the Bible says he made that choice. He obeyed the calling of God. Look at Genesis 12. Genesis 12. If I gave you Genesis 11, I was wrong. Genesis 12. Bad choice. Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, watch, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land I will show thee. He didn't tell him where he was going, but here was the promise. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, the next three words. So Abraham what? Departed. He obeyed. He departed. He didn't know where he was going. He made a choice. He made a decision. Now, look up here. Think of if you were in that countryside, and all of a sudden you saw a group of people just leaving. And you would think, what in the world are they doing? Why are they leaving? Why are they going out there? Don't they know they could be destroyed? I mean, you look out and here's this band of people moving out. I wonder who made that choice. I wonder why they're doing that. That doesn't make any sense. This can't be what they should be doing. And Abraham made a choice. And everybody in his family followed him. And out they went, not knowing whether they were going. Look up here. It didn't make any sense. It was illogical, but that's what faith is sometimes. You say, wait a minute, faith doesn't make any sense? Not to mere humans. It makes all the sense in the world to God. God knows exactly what He's doing. God knows exactly how He was going to protect Abraham. God knew exactly what He was going to do. And He made Abraham some promises, and God, if you would, is not one to go back on His promise, and Abraham believed His promises, and Abraham departed. The Lord spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. You say, did it make a difference? Look at chapter 26, please. Chapter 26. These little decisions that we make, and sometimes bigger decisions, make a huge difference in some of the things that we do in our lives and our next generation. Look at Genesis 26, please. Genesis chapter 26. Abraham made a decision to go. It was an important decision. And the Bible says this, when it got down to the place where God was dealing with Abram's son, the Bible said, and speaking about Isaac, he's appearing to Isaac here in chapter 26 and verse 1 and 2. The Lord appeared unto him, Isaac, and said, go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. He tells him to stay in that land, sojourn in this land. He goes on to say in verse 4, I will make thy seed to multiply. But notice why he says he'll do it in verse 3. Sojourn in this land. I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto who? Abraham, thy father. He said, your father obeyed me. Your father made the right decisions. I made your father a promise, and I'm going to bless you because your father made the right decisions. And I'll make thy seed to multiply the stars of heaven. I'll give unto thy seed all these countries. And he said, verse 5, because that Abraham, say it everybody, obeyed. He obeyed my voice. Your father obeyed my voice. He kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And because of what your father did, I'm going to bless you, son. Verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. For I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Let me say something to you children here. You got godly parents that are trying to do right and make good decisions. You ought to thank God for them. The decisions they're making may pave the way for you to have a tremendous life in the Lord, but sooner or later you'll make your own decisions too. Parents, it behooves us to make the right decisions. Any one of us could get upset and get bitter and get disgruntled and carry a grudge and get off the trail and get off the path. Amen? Any one of us could. Anyone in here could get off the trail because of sin. Any one of us could. But it will affect somebody in our lives. The decisions we make and the choices we make are vital that we do it right. This same Abraham who made these decisions, let me read you some things about Abraham real quick. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to me very attentively. What shall we say then that Abraham our father? Do you know Abraham is even our father? Do you understand that we are the children of Abraham by faith? Because our father Abraham made some right choices and obeyed, it's affecting us. Would you agree with that? Once you get saved, you're of faith and of the children of Abraham. Would you agree with that statement? The Bible says this very clearly. Be of the father of all them that believe, talking about Abraham. Then he says this, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He is our father. I'm glad our father Abraham made some good choices. Amen. On it says in Galatians, and you don't have to turn there, it says this very quickly. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And then a wonderful thing in the book of James, he's called the friend of God. Do you know our father of the faith is a friend of God? And he made the right choices. And because he made those right choices, and please look up here, I wonder how easy it was to just say, all right, we're going this way. Now think about this. We're going this way. And I don't know where we're going. I just know we're supposed to go this way. I don't know how far we're supposed to go. I don't know where we're going. I wonder what was going on up in his mind. They're following me. I'm leading them. But I don't know where I'm going. All I know is I'm supposed to go this way. I don't know how far. All I know is somewhere down that trail, God's going to meet me and tell me what to do next. I'm confident of that. I hope. I hope he's out there. Somebody's going to meet me. Did God meet him? Oh, yeah. Did God meet him at a few different places out there? And did God direct him? And did God guide him? I want to make a statement. Even Abraham made some bad choices. But God had mercy. Abraham made a bad choice with Hagar, but God had mercy. We're going to make some bad choices on the way, but His mercy endureth forever. His mercies were, and His grace was new and fresh this morning. And I'm not saying we should purposely make some bad decisions. I don't know if Abraham purposely, just I don't care what God thinks, I'm going to do it anyways. He made a decision by sight. He did it, and once it was done, he couldn't do anything about it, but God had mercy upon him. Our decisions do make a big difference, wouldn't you agree? What we do in our life, and it affects many, many behind Him, and in Abraham, it affected all of us. Look at Romans chapter 5. Stay with me. Everybody still all right? Please. Romans chapter 5, we're talking about decisions, and I'm letting you in on just a little way the Holy Spirit deals with me. Romans chapter 5, watch this very, very carefully, please, because it affects everybody or has affected everybody in this room. In fact, it's affected everybody that's ever been born as a human. Romans chapter 5. Look, if you would, that verse 12. Verse 12, brethren, stay right with me. The Bible says this, wherefore, as by, say it, one man's decision, sin entered into the world. It was one man's decision. Who was that man? Adam. One man's decision, one time, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I read you a statement over in 1 Corinthians. Don't turn there. For since by man came death, for as in Adam, all die. Adam's one decision to go against and disobey God brought sin upon the whole world. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with it? Oh, yeah. You say, well, Eve had a part of it. I understand. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam knew conscientiously what he was doing. And he made a decision, and God held him to it. Because look up here, God spoke directly to Adam what he should and should not do, and Adam directly disobeyed God. Is that right? Well, I know Eve disobeyed Adam. And I know indirectly she disobeyed God, but Adam directly disobeyed God. Would you agree with that statement? And one decision brought sin upon the whole world. But I got a happy ending for you. And it's in the Bible, amen. Out of that one man who made a bad decision, that sin that came on the world, look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offenses of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The idea is this. Adam made a bad decision and sin came upon the whole world. Jesus always made the right decisions. Jesus made every decision right. And because of Him, we've got the opportunity to be forgiven. Is that right? All those decisions that were made by Jesus were exactly perfectly correct. And because He lived a perfectly correct life, we can be in Christ Jesus and be forgiven of all that we have done wrong. Is that correct? But you have to make one decision. That decision is to get saved. Most important decision any person in this room will ever make is the decision to get saved.
faith.
The decision to receive Christ as your Savior. The decision for your sins personally to be forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Would you agree with that? All we can do is influence you towards that decision. We cannot make the decision for you. But if you've not made that decision yet, you've put off the most important decision there ever is in your life. Don't put it off too long. Life's a vapor. There's brevity. It comes and goes very quickly. Today is a good day to get saved if you're not saved. It's the accepted day. It's the day of salvation. It's why God brought you here today. And I'm not gonna jump down your face and say this and that and everything about you. I'm always saying, God's already got the invitation. He's already been knocking on your heart door. What more is it going to take? All you have to do is make the decision. But we can't save you. We can just show you how to get saved. Look up here. If you get saved, your eternal destiny will be changed forever. And that of your family could also be changed in a great, great way. Amen? And your grandchildren. And those around you. We've seen it so many times. One person gets saved, and like a domino effect, other people start getting saved around them. Would you agree with that? Because one person humbled themselves and did what the Bible said to do. And if you've been waiting, the wait's over. Today would be a good day to get saved. By one man, sin came into this world, but also by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, God came in the flesh. Would you agree that we have the opportunity now to get saved? Decisions are so important. We could talk about so many more. I just want to bring up a couple scripturally. Joseph had a decision one day. Don't turn there. Look up here. We talked about Abraham's decision. We talked about Moses' decision. We talked about Adam's decision. Joseph had a decision one day. He was confronted with a situation that if he would have made the wrong decision, it would have messed up what God called him to do. What God chose him to do to prepare a way in posterity if you wait for his family. And it was in one day, listen to these words, listen very carefully. The Bible says that he was confronted with this situation with a woman, but he refused. That's what it says, but Joseph refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. You know what he said? He's trusted me with everything. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What a great choice. He was being offered and tempted. And I'm not going to go into detail. You understand. But he decided, I cannot do this thing against my master. And I cannot do this thing against my God. I won't do it. And he fled. Right choice. Right decision. I wonder if he ever thought about it later when all his family were there and they were living over in Goshen and all his children were taken care of and he had, if you would, been blessed of God and all his brothers and his father was taken care of and all his family, because on that one instant he refused to sin against God and said, I won't do it! Right choice that day. I'm sure Joseph was glad he made that choice. It was not worth the pleasures of sin for a season. We could go on and talk about other decisions. I was thinking about Daniel's decisions. Don't turn there. Here's what Daniel said one day. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. They were offered, if you would, to do everything else that everybody was doing. And Daniel stood up and said, no, I've got something purposed in my heart. It's been there a long time. The decision's already been made. I won't drink that stuff. I won't let that defile me. And he took a stand, and God blessed his stand. God blessed him and those three children in a great way. Would you agree with that? And Daniel was lifted up. Why? Because he made a right choice. I'm saying to say, the decisions that we make even now, even tomorrow, even the next day, hey, therefore a lifetime and therefore eternity, we ought to pray and say, oh God, help me to have my mind to make the right decisions. Help me not to give way. Help me not to let the world allure. And please don't be offended because I lift up my voice. Brethren, when God has dealt with you about something and it's just been churning in there, burning in there. Hey, I'm 46 years old. I still have decisions to make. Doesn't matter how old you are. You still have decisions to make. Doesn't matter how young you are. You've got decisions to make. We all have decisions to make. And we want to walk in the Spirit and let the Lord make our decisions. And show us what to do and how to walk. And wherein we must go. Would you agree with that? Look at it. That takes prayer, though. That takes, every morning, every day, we make a decision. Are we going to read this Bible or not? What a small little decision. Look up here. For that day, it may be a big decision. It may be what we get in that scripture that morning that keeps us from the wrong decisions that day. How many times have God given us something here that set us up to make the right decision for the day because we stuck our nose in this book? And by principle, we made the right decision. Look up here. It's a decision whether we come to church or not. How many times have you walked into church and the preacher got up to preach? You had no idea what he was going to preach, and it was to help you make the right decision. That's why we encourage people not to miss services if they possibly can. We're still having church tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's make the right decisions. You see, these little things that we say, oh, it won't make a difference, just one little decision. That one little decision, whether we do or don't, could direct our paths either the right way or the wrong way. Oh, there's so many more. Lot made a decision one day. Lot. He looked over the plains of Jordan and looked down there at Sodom and Gomorrah and looked and said it was well watered, and he went down there regardless of the kind of people that were down there. And you know, by the end of his life, he lost his whole family because he made a decision. Look up here. The decision to go was one thing. Look up here. But the decision to stay was another thing. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day because he was living with sodomites down there. And he was living down there where there was sin rampant down there. It affected his children. It affected his daughters. It affected their children. It affected his daughters that weren't even married. It affected everything. He stayed too long. Come on, is that right? Little decision. Oh yeah, go down there. But once you get down there and say, well, it's well watered and be a great place to live. But look at the people and say, what am I doing down here? Well watered or not, I'm leaving. He made a decision, though, and it affected everything. One day, Jesus passed by some fishermen, and he called them. And it seemed like a simple decision to stay in their profession or not. The Bible says they forsook their nets. They left the profession. They took a little bit of a risk, if you would. They did something by faith, and they followed Jesus. Later on, we saw them in the book of Acts, where God had already made them to become fishers of men. And many people getting saved. Those men were more important than those fish. Decisions that we make along the way. I heard an illustration I've never forgotten. It's probably one maybe that some of you have heard, but it just stuck with me probably through many, many years. But it was just refreshed recently in the Pacific Island campaign in the war. There was a pilot. I'll never forget his name. He had a nickname. His nickname was Butch. I remember the story. It's just one of those things that sticks in your mind. He was on an aircraft carrier called the Lexington, the USS Lexington. And they had been out on a mission, these pilots, and had landed back on the carrier and had ran in to get a briefing on their next mission because it was just moving so fast in the war and the campaign was moving so fast. And while they were in getting the briefing on the next mission, their planes were to be rearmed with ammunition and bombs and refueled. And they ran back out of this debriefing and scrambled to their aircraft and jumped in and immediately began taking off. The mission, the urgency was so important. And they got up into formation, were flying away from the carrier and had flown a ways. And at that time, Butch, his nickname, looked and noticed his fuel gauge. What had supposed to have been done was not done. They had rearmed him, but they had missed somehow refueling him. And so here he was, way off away from his carrier, on his way to the next mission. If he would have stayed in that formation somewhere over the target, he would have ran out of fuel. So he called back to the ship and asked, even in a somewhat argumentative way, to be allowed to continue with the mission. But his commander ordered him to turn and break formation to come back to the ship. Reluctantly, this pilot, whose name was Butch, turned and, as a lone aircraft out there, began flying in the clouds. And flying through those clouds, he broke out of the clouds and looked down, and well below him was enemy warplanes, bombers, heading directly throughout towards the fleet carrier group and the flagship. 9 enemy bombers. This is a documented true story. He had to make a decision. Short on fuel, but with all those weapons on board, he had to make a decision. It didn't take him long to make the decision. And he dove on those enemy bombers. 9 enemy bombers, and the first one went down. Splash. And the second one went down. And the third one went down. And the fourth one went down. And the fifth one. He shot down five enemy bombers. Look up here. And he ran out of ammunition. He had nothing left. And short on fuel, he made another decision. He decided, because these last enemy bombers were still flying directly towards his fleet and the flagship, that his job and mission wasn't done yet. So he took his airplane and began diving at these bombers. Literally at the back ends of their airplanes and anywhere he could to fly close to their wings to try to disrupt them or do whatever he could to clip off a wing or clip off a rudder or anything he could do to break that group up. And he kept diving in and out of this formation. With his fuel very low, he kept diving long enough and in and out and weaving that those last of the enemy bombers broke up and turned back towards the mainland. Now with his fuel very, very low, he limped, literally, that airplane back towards the Lexington. They saw the airplane coming in and couldn't believe what they saw. There was no way this airplane should be flying. It was so shot up. He made a crash landing on the deck of that aircraft carrier, got out, went in, and began debriefing everybody on what had happened, and they couldn't believe it. But he had on board the cameras to prove it. And the cameras had shot the footage of what had actually happened. And everything he told them was confirmed. And as they watched the footage, they could not believe what they saw. The airplane had 173 bullet holes in it. Literally, metal pieces gone off the aircraft. All shot out. But he made a decision. You know what? Sometimes we think, I'm just one person in this world. But the statement goes this, even though I'm just one person in this world, I can be the world to one person. I could be all that person has. And I guess that day, in some way, shape, or form, Butch just decided that he was going to be the world to somebody. Later, after reviewing the whole thing, the fleet admiral decided that those nine bombers could have literally changed the course of the entire war had they got through and came in on the fleet and the carrier group and the flagship. They awarded Butch with one of the highest honors, maybe even a higher honor than that. If you walk into the airport in Chicago, O'Hare International, you'll see Butch's plane at the entryway. There it is. Butch's last name is O'Hare. And Butch O'Hare has a legacy. Because Butch O'Hare that day, and you can read all about it, helped in these military commanders' eyes stay off something that could have changed the course of the war. And today when you go to, if you ever fly into International, Chicago International O'Hare Airport, you ought to go down and see his plane. And remember that someone made a decision. And that decision affected many, many other people. And I know that's a practical thing, but I wonder how many people, because of our decisions, could be saved. Just because we decide to fight the enemy on our own terms, on our own ground, if you would, even when we're outnumbered sometimes. You see, what we do in private when nobody is around is what our character really is. What others think about is our reputation. And we can have somebody else think something about us and we can have that all portrayed and almost fake it so they think we have a good reputation. But what we do in secret is really what our character is. And Butch O'Hare had to make a decision that day. And he made the decision to fight a private warfare and risk his own life. The story doesn't stop there. In the days of Al Capone, a feared gangster and mobster in the northern part of the Midwest, I mean feared because of the killings, if you would, and the violence that was associated with his gangs and his mom. Many, many, many times the law thought they had Al Capone and his leaders trapped in a situation and brought him, if you would, to court or brought his leaders to court. And every time there was a lawyer that they called Easy Eddie. True story. And Easy Eddie, every time, somehow, some way, through corruption and other ways, got Al Capone off and all his leaders off. And Al Capone loved Easy Eddie so much that he built him this large mansion-style house and complex in the middle of Chicago. In fact, it was a city block wide. Al Capone thought so much of Easy Eddie and the way he protected him from the law and got over on the law so many times that this wall went a city block around, and then there was this house, office complexes and everything for Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie and his wife, a little bit later on in life, had a son. And Easy Eddie decided that his son would never, ever, ever interact with the mob. Even though he was doing it, he decided he would protect that son from the mob and all of his activities. And so anytime, even when that boy was young, anytime the mob would be around or they would come over for a meeting in the Easy Eddie's complex, the boy would always be whisked away. And this went on for years. And when that boy was in his late teens, Easy Eddie found out he had cancer. And he had a short time to live. And it impacted him in a very sobering way. Knowing he was going to die of the cancer, he called the boy in. Now, the boy in his late teens, facing almost adulthood, and with tears, Easy Eddie said to him, "Son, I've got cancer, and I'll be dying. And I want to make two promises, two commitments, two vows to you, son." He said, "I have not been a good example to you, and I don't want you following my example, and I apologize to you for the example I've been." He said, "You know, I've, at this time, he's a little bit older, young man. He could read the papers," and he said, "You know, but I've been involved with gangsters and mobsters and Al Capone." He said, "I'll make you two vows, son. I want you to listen to me." He said, "Number one, I'm going to ask you to let me change your last name. I never want my last name to be associated with your last name. And I never want you to live under the shadow of who I was and what I did. So, son, I want you to let me change your last name so it will never affect you in your lifetime." He said, "Number two, the vow I'm going to make to you is the rest of my life, as long as I get, I will be an example to you. I promise you that." And that was the end of the meeting. Easy Eddie took all of his documentation and all of his legal paperwork and all that he knew, look up here, and he went to the law authorities. And he became the star witness against Al Capone and his mobster activities. And for months and months, he testified and brought documents and turned them all over, and they began prosecuting. And they began prosecuting the leaders of the gangster and the mobs and far reaching down. And they finally brought Al Capone to prosecution. And Easy Eddie was the testimony that put him away. The gang was dispersed, and it took months. I want to make this statement. I'll never forget. The documentation of this says this, that Easy Eddie did not die of cancer. He never had the opportunity to. One night, his car was found riddled with bullets. The gang that he had so many times got released from being convicted took vengeance upon him. And I won't go into the details, but it was an assassination, a murder in a very gory sense. And Easy Eddie died. But he kept his two promises for his son. Number one, he became the example the rest of his life. And he set himself out there and, through his witnessing and the testimony, put serious, serious damage into the gangsters and the mobsters. And he kept his second promise, too. He did change the name of his son, the last name. Because of Easy Eddie's cultural descendants, he chose a name for his son, a last name, and the name was O'Hare. And that same Navy pilot that dove into those enemy bombers was Easy Eddie's boy.
butch your hair. I just wonder if Dad's last example made an impact upon a son. There's a little statement that says this. A sermon is a message, but the real message is in your life. People will listen to a message, but what they really see is your life, and that's the real message. You know, it says a picture is worth 1,000 words, but a life is worth 1,000,000 pictures. It's not what we say, it's who we are. It's not what we tell others to do, it's what we do. Are you listening to me, parents and grandparents? I'm giving you the message that God gave to me for me. Well, nobody will know. Oh, yes, they will. God will know. Abraham left, but did it affect those that followed after him? Yeah, one day God showed up to his son and said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the God of your father. I'm here to speak to you because I have an oath with your father. Somebody says, well, I want to do it myself. If I were a child, I'd say, keep me under the oath. If you made a promise to my father, that's fine with me. I'll stay under that oath too. Come on now. Joseph made a commitment one day, and he decided not to give way. Look up here. He decided not to give way to one woman. And it affected his children later on when he saw his dad cross his hands and bless his sons in the land of Egypt. Daniel's decisions. On and on we could talk about the decisions made in this Bible. We could talk about the negative decisions. Lot's decisions that he made, how it affected his children. I simply say to you that we need to make the right decisions next week. I leave you with this little thought. Be thou an example. Who said that to who? Paul to Timothy. Be thou example to who? Those believers. Be thou an example to those believers. The older you get, you say, nobody's watching. Oh, yes, we are. I'm watching those that are ahead of me, chronologically. Some or more are watching me. You say, I'm just one person. Nobody's watching me. One person can make a world of difference to someone. All the difference in the world can be made by one person to another person. Your example could help one person out, and that one person could be a butch your hair. Even though Easy Eddie had done wrong all those years, he kept his last two vows to his son. And he apologized. And he made things right. I don't know what butch your hair thought about that day when he made that decision to dive into those bombers. But I do know this. There were some people back on that ship. And there were some wives back in the States who've had husbands on those ships. And there was a nation back here called America that glad our fleet was out there, if you would, destroying that which had attacked us, called Pearl Harbor. And who had the intent of coming on into America. Call it what you want. I don't like war either, but we defend our territory. And on that day, that admiral said it could have changed the course and history of the war. Had those bombers got through. So one person did make a world of difference to many people. And who knows, look up here, who knows that day when Easy Eddie got his son in there and said, I'm going to make two vows to you. The changing of his name was one vow, but even more important was, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to change who I am. I'm going to put myself in line and try to undo some of the things I've done wrong. This morning, parents, very soberly, some of us ought to bring our families to an altar. Single man, single woman, some of you ought to come to an altar and say, help me to make the right decision. Older man, older woman, senior saint, it's not over with yet. Leaders, future leaders, church, where is San Diego going to get an example from? I know there's other churches out here, but we are one church that should be an example. Amen. And our decision should be an example. Yes,
What we do out there and what they see of us at work should be an example. We are a part of a church. We take the name Christian. We are supposed to be like Christ. You say, well, you're preaching. I'm preaching to myself. Tonight I get on an airplane and fly to Nova Scotia after the services to preach to some preachers. I don't want to do something wrong on that airplane. I don't want to do something wrong on the trip. I want to finish my course and not stick my foot in the bucket and ruin the milk. I want to get all the way through clean as clean can be. And I know I've probably made a few things along the way that God would have said you could have made a better decision on this or that, but thank God for His mercy. And I don't have anything publicly to tell you about. We all have things in our life. But as far as I know, I haven't disqualified myself. And we ought to look at what we're doing. And by the way, you say, is that sound like lifting yourself up? No, I got another week to face. And we ought to face it with sober, circumspect walk. But we ought to make some choices not to go live in Egypt, but to live as a child of God. If you've never yet become a child of God, today's the day. Number two, if you're already a child of God, when's the last time you came to an old-fashioned altar and said, oh God, help me to make some right decisions? I got some decisions right now I want to make. God, there's things pulling on me and tugging on me right now. I want to make the right decision. It may be the right decision, look up here, to make one little step out and head down here. It's not a decision to try to get you down here, but that one little decision, it's not what you decide down here. Sometimes it's a decision to come. Choosing, or in your pew. Let's stand and let's make the right choices. We usually close our services in 9 minutes. Let's take 9 minutes to ask God to help us make the right choices. You men in here, you ladies in here, husband and wife, single, old, young, families, grandpas, grandmas. I'm asking you to ask God to help you to make the right decisions. I made so many wrong decisions. How can I ever make up for it? Easy Al did. And then his son, Butch O'Hare, did. And it did have make a world of difference for some people. If you're standing and you haven't yet come and would like to, whether you need a salvation or as a Christian you want to pray, why don't you come? Just say, excuse me, I'm going to slip out. Maybe you brought somebody to church with you. And you'd like to say to them quietly, privately, hey, if you want, I'll go pray with you, or we'll pray right here. Maybe their need is salvation. Maybe their need is just they've been living a good, solid Christian example and walk, but they got decisions coming up and they just want someone to pray with them. This morning, let's make the right decisions, please. Please, please, let's make the right decisions. We're going to let the instruments play. Let's create an atmosphere here to make the right decisions. Someone is looking. Somebody's watching. A neighbor's watching. A co-worker's watching. A relative across this nation somewhere is watching. Someone that we don't even know, non-related, is watching us. As we ride those buses, the trolleys into work, and they're watching what we do. As we ride those airplanes, as we're out in public, they're watching what we do. We come here to train and to learn, but we leave these walls to go and do. Abraham obeyed, and God blessed him and his generations after him. Adam disobeyed, but because of Christ, we have the opportunity. Because of Christ's total obedience, we have the opportunity to be restored back to fellowship, reconciled back. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, please, everybody, just with a couple of our altar workers looking around, if you're in here and your need is salvation, your just heart's thumping so much, you just want somebody to pray with you. Would you slip up your hand right now and say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, pray for me. Right now. We'll try to be a help to you. No tricks, no gimmicks. Let's make the right decisions. I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw you. Not a man's pleading, but the Holy Spirit's work inside your heart as He knocks. If you raise your hand for salvation, just slip out and come forward. If you're already here at the altar and you need a salvation, slip up your hand. We'll come to you and show you the Bible how you can be saved. That's the right decision. And to live a life pleasing unto God. Oh, that's all of us. All of us in here.